How much do you like change? Oh, in fact, you're going to have to flip back to the other channel here. Sorry, Aidan, I'm making life very difficult for you. Do you want to put the photo of Dan up for me, please? Yesterday, Dan and Holly got married. So here is a picture of them on their wedding day. There we go. You can see Dan is still smiling because his best man had not spoken by that point, and so he was still quite cheery. And so, but it was a wonderful day yesterday, celebrating their marriage with their family and friends. And so Dan is off on honeymoon for a week, and then he will be back with us for a week. So it's himself and Holly going away, and then they'll be back for a week, and then he's going away for another week. And this time, Rosie will be going with him, and I think they're going to Italy for that time as well. So please do keep Dan and Holly and Rosie in your prayers as they settle into being a new family together. So thank you, Aidan, if you're okay to switch back. How much do you like change? A lot of change is coming Dan and Holly's and Rosie's way. But some of us like change and some of us don't like change because some change is easier than others. There's one change that I've been struggling with for quite some time. And I do blame Daniel and Sarah Andrew for this. I don't think they're here this morning to take blame for it. I did warn them that I was going to say this, so don't worry. But within our house, a lot of the food is beginning to change. A lot of the food is beginning to change. And so my wife, Rachel, she's been reading books about processed foods. Yeah, there was a bit of nervous laughter there. You know where this is going. And so, Rachel is determined to change the things that are in our cupboards. And so that means when I open the biscuit cupboard, there's not really any biscuits to be had, people. The most tasty thing I found in there is a Hovis biscuit. Now, I like a Hovis biscuit, but it is not a chocolate hobnob. The chocolate hobnob is the king of all biscuits, but sadly, there's none of those to be found in the cupboard. And in the fridge, it's looking a lot more colorful than it maybe once did. Anyways, that is something that I'm struggling, to get on board with. I don't know, most of you are involved in a small group. But often, certainly within our small group, when we get together, Trenton or Olivia will ask us a question at the start, just a bit of an icebreaker question. And one question that I like to use, and I've used in different groups over the years, is if you could eat one color of food for the rest of your life, what would that color of food be? Maybe have a think about that to yourself. And so some people think that green is a good answer for it, and green would be a healthy answer, but it's going to limit your choices. Some people say red, but you can only live on strawberries and tomatoes for so long. And so I do think that there is a correct answer to this. Does anyone know what the correct answer to this question is? Beige, people, beige. If you go with the color beige, you have so many options. If you go to the restaurant Cosmo, you can eat everything that they have on offer if you go with the color beige. But the one difficulty with the color beige is that it's probably mostly processed food in there. And so my dinner plates are beginning to look a lot more colorful. I will say, I'm very grateful for this with my wife, for the change that she's making. I do miss the processed food, I will say. They're really tasty foods, but I will get there in the end. I will also say, a few weeks ago, I did a thing at the start of a sermon called Aldi versus the Real Thing, and I spoke about how I did most of the shopping in that. That has changed a little bit in our family, and so I don't get to do as much of the shopping as I once did because I'm just tempted to buy all the processed foods. And so Rachel goes and does that, and she buys the things that are better for us. And so, but how do you handle change? The passage that Ian read for us this morning is all about change. And it's not just about change for one person, but there's two people who go through significant change. And that was Cornelius and Peter. And John Stott says, the main subject of this chapter is not so much the conversion of Cornelius as the conversion of Peter. So that is what we're going to look at this morning. So my plan is to go through the story from Peter's perspective and then go through it from Cornelius' perspective, and then we'll conclude with the sermon that Peter preaches of how he shares Jesus with Cornelius and his family. And there are about 12 points to this sermon, but they're all quite quick ones, so don't worry, just hold on tight. I'll have these coming up on the screen so you can follow along as well. Just a quick bit of background before diving in. And so up until this point, there was an understanding among the Christian community that someone could only come to saving faith in Jesus if they also converted to Judaism and followed all the strict rules around that. And so this is a significant turning point in the story where God makes it clear that the whole world is welcomed into his family through Jesus Christ and through his sacrifice, through only Jesus. So this is a significant moment. And so what you'll see on the screen is just some comments that I make on change. It's like, oh, I think we learned something about change going through this. Now, 2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday, I spoke a little bit on the transformation of like how God, his love, just doesn't leave us as we are, but he comes and transforms us. And so in there, I think right by the end of the sermon, I said, so much of the world doesn't desire change, but a Christian says, I know that I need change. Come and change me, God. Come and change me to be much more like your son. And so have that in mind as we go through this passage. So we find Peter in a place called Joppa. And a little quiz here for you. Does anyone know where else Joppa appears in the Bible? Does anyone remember where Joppa is? Go on, Olivia. Jonah. Yeah, well done. It's in the story of Jonah. So Joppa is a coastal town that is found in that book. So Jonah first flees to Joppa as he looks for a boat that would take him to Spain. A boat that would take him in the opposite direction to where God wanted him to go. God wanted him to go to the Ninevites, to the Gentiles, to preach a message of repentance. And we saw in him, at that point, we saw disobedience and then just the reluctance in Jonah. This feels like a similar point in time. How would Peter respond as a similar moment arises? Would he respond with obedience or would he turn and run? I think there are signs in this passage that Peter's heart is already changing and being opened up. So Peter is staying with someone called Simon the Tanner. So tanners worked with dead animals in order to convert their skins into leather. So tanners were regarded as ceremonially unclean. Now Peter at least appears comfortable with staying with him. Now is this a hint of what the Holy Spirit is already doing in the heart of Peter? And I think it probably is. When God is doing a work in us, we sometimes don't recognize it in the moment. It's sometimes in hindsight that we see, oh yeah, he was doing this, he was doing this, he was doing that. It was in Simon's home on his rooftop that Peter has this vision. So it's a picnic blanket coming down from the sky that is covering the whole earth. And on this blanket are ceremonially clean and unclean foods. And God's saying that Peter should eat from what is there. So as we've seen this story develop, we know this isn't just about food. Yes, this is permission for them to eat what once was known as unclean. But what we're seeing here is a bigger picture. And it's a bigger picture of the church. For it to go beyond Israel and for all from different nations and peoples from across the world to be welcomed into the family of God through Jesus. Through Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Back in Matthew 16, we read of the important role that Peter would have in the growth of the church. So there from verse 18 it says, "And I also," this is Jesus' words, "and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." We're seeing those verses come to life as we've gone through these early chapters of Acts. It was Peter who first preached the gospel to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. It was Peter who played an instrumental role in the Samaritans being welcomed into the family of God. And once again, he is given the keys to open the door for the Gentiles to enter in. As the picnic blanket drops to the ground and Peter is commanded to eat, we see Peter reacting in a very Peter way. I think we can say that. And he says, no. And it seems like he says no 3 times. When Jesus looked to wash Peter's feet, Again, we saw that reaction from him of no. But with Jesus, we see gentle persistence. When Peter and Jesus spoke after the resurrection, it was three times that Jesus asked him to feed his sheep. And three times again, he's given this picture of the bride of Christ, of the church on this blanket. In Philippians 1, we find the promise that God will complete the work that he has started. And he is faithful to that promise for all who have put their trust in him, even when we might show our stubbornness. I think there's some stubbornness in Peter. I know that there's some stubbornness within me, and I'm pretty sure I'm not the only person in the room who would say that. But he is faithful. He is faithful to complete the work that he has started. As Peter is mulling over what he has seen, there is a knock on the door. And I think we can say here that God's timing is remarkable. So let's look at all these things of timing. So first of all, whilst Peter was in Joppa, an angel appears to Cornelius. Whilst Peter was having his visions, men were on their way to meet him. Whilst he is perplexed and considering what he has seen, there are three Gentiles standing at the gate. Whilst they are standing at the gate, the Spirit tells Peter to go with them. And as Peter obeys, the picture becomes clearer as the guests state why they're there. And it's from here we see the heart change in Peter. We see that initial no, that no that seemed to have been there multiple times, is being changed to a yes. He's beginning to put the whole picture together, and he does something extravagant and completely countercultural. He invites these men into the house. One commentator, James Boyce, writes, "Normally a Jew would have said, 'Well, it is nice to meet you, but we need to stay out here in the street. You can't come inside.' Or he might have said, 'If you go down the street a little way, I think you'll find an inn where you can stay.' No Orthodox Jew would have invited Gentiles into his house. He would not have sat down at the same table with him. He would not have had fellowship with him. It was forbidden." By entertaining these Gentile guests, Peter went against the customs and traditions of Israel. But more importantly, he did not go against God's words. And we must be very careful that we don't get the two confused. Over the centuries, the vision of the blanket had been lost, but it is very much there in the Old Testament. It was to Abraham that we find the promise, it's in Genesis 12, of all the peoples on earth will be blessed. In Psalm 22, it reads, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules the nations." And in Joel chapter 2, it says, "After this, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity." We don't have time today, but maybe this afternoon, go and have a read of Revelation chapter 7 and chapter 21. Because in there, we see some absolutely beautiful pictures of the bride of Christ, of the church. We see the completeness of it. We see the oneness. We see the unity of it. So if you have time later on, check out Revelation 7 and 21. But this vision that Peter has, it had been twisted and it had been lost. But this moment in Acts chapter 10, this is the moment in time that God chose to remind his people of it. For the early church, partiality or favoritism was a serious obstacle that they had to overcome. In the early days, they had to get over this hurdle. And it wasn't just taken in one step. As we'll see, it took a number of years for that to happen. But partiality is something that we've seen across society, still for centuries. And we've seen the horrific and damaging consequences that this has had on millions. The story of South Africa is painful as we see what apartheid has done to the country and how, although officially apartheid ended 30 years ago, the pain is still very much felt by millions. In James chapter 2, the first few verses there, it reads, "My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold on to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in, if you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Sit here in a good place," and yet you say to the poor person, "Stand over there," or "Sit here on the floor by my footstool," haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Church, may we look to the example of Jesus and of the love that he had for all people. It's good for us to consider what are the interactions that we have had in the past weeks and months with tens, if not hundreds, of people that have come across our path. Were you the same person to each and every single one of them? Did you treat them with the same dignity and love and respect, or did you find yourself being inconsistent there? Did you treat everyone as image bearers of God? Or did we treat people who we associate with most better, or people we maybe feel that we can use for our own agenda, do we treat them better than others? Have we inadvertently or deliberately become judges with evil thoughts? This was a serious obstacle for the early church. And we need to hold up a mirror to ourselves and say, how am I treating each and every single person? Am I treating them the way that Jesus does? With that same love and compassion. It's in verse 28, back in Acts 10, that we find that Peter is beginning to reach this conclusion of what God was saying to him. So he says, "You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner, but God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean." And in 34 to 35, he says, "Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." As it was for Peter, and it's certainly often the case for us, understanding the ways of God can take time. We're seeing a significant change take place in Peter, but we also find that that change, it takes time to be completely rooted in his heart. Sometimes, and I'm sure many of you will agree, in our Christian walk, it can feel like two steps forward, one step back. We're saved people, but we still sin. We still doubt, we still question, we still choose our own selfish ways instead of God's perfect ways. When we look at the first couple of chapter 2 of Galatians, but it's in chapter 1 as well, we find Peter giving in to a group that are called the Circumcision Party. So this was a group of believers who wanted all the Gentiles to comply with all the rules of Judaism. And in there, Paul says it was because of fear that Peter gave in to this group, to this gathering. He gave in to the pressure, and he went back to the old ways. So in Galatians 2, it says, "But when Cephas," that's Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face," this is Paul writing, "because he stood condemned. For he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he feared those from the circumcision party. Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." I'm going to say too much here. In Acts 15, we'll come back to this, and we'll probably spend quite a bit of time in Galatians 2 at that point. But what we can see there, it was how fear drove Peter's heart, which then drove his desires, which drove his thoughts, which drove his words and his actions. No matter who we are, we can be susceptible to that as well. Even Peter, the rock on which the church would be built, was not immune. Be careful for how fear will lead us away from the Word of God, from doing things Jesus' way, and we do things other ways. But fear not, church. Stand firm in the truth of the gospel. Stand firm in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stand firm on Christ, the solid rock, and do not slip back into old ways due to fear. Sorry, I forgot that. Paul had to call Peter out, and he called out the wrong act, and he called out the influence that this was having on others. We saw that this wasn't just something that Peter was doing, but it affected Barnabas and it affected many other believers as well. And so Paul speaks to the heart issue of fear. This was a move back towards works rather than grace and faith in Jesus. Now we all need people around us to keep us right and to call us out when we are doing things differently from what we find in God's words. So who are those people in your life? Those people who you trust? Those people who have God's best for you at their heart? Who are they in your life? Because we all desperately need them. What about Cornelius? Cornelius was an officer in the Roman army and sat in an unusual place of being well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. You see that in verse 22. And so that would not have been the case for many. But Cornelius is described as someone who feared God. And so what does that mean in this context? He was a Gentile, but he'd evidently heard about the God of Israel and had come to believe in Yahweh, yet stopped short of becoming a Jew in lifestyle and by circumcision. So you find Cornelius, he's praying at the ninth hour of the day, so that was about 3 o'clock, and so that was a time of prayer for the Jews. So there is this proof of this belief and this desire that he has to have relationship with God. And Cornelius, he has a miraculous moment. Peter's had this miraculous moment of vision. And Cornelius has one as well, where an angel appears to him and calls him by name. God knows his name. He's known. He's obviously seen by God. I love that. It must have been such a huge moment for Cornelius to think the God of the universe, the God who has created all things, he sees me, he hears me, and he knows who I am. In John 10, Jesus says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Please know, friends, here, you're known by God, that he sees you, he hears you, and he knows you by name. The angel instructs Cornelius to send for Peter. Notice here that the angel doesn't preach the good news. That privilege has been given to us. In fact, we're commanded to do it. And notice the obedience that there is within Cornelius. Unlike Peter, who responded with that no, we see that instant yes come from Cornelius. And we can see that he deals seriously with it. He sends 2 servants and a devout soldier. There's maybe something in the training that he had being in the army. Or maybe there's something if he just knows that this is going to be a life-changing moment. So he responds with that urgency and he sends his best people. And then we fast forward through the story, and the next time we find Cornelius is as Peter walks into his house, and we've already seen why that was a big deal. And then we encounter an awkward moment where Cornelius falls at Peter's feet and worships him. Now, it's not clear why he did this, but I think we can learn from Peter's response. He corrects Cornelius, but he doesn't come across as angry at all. He says, Peter lifted him up and said, stand up, I myself am a man also. As Peter has experienced the gentleness from Jesus in change, he then shows that same gentleness to Cornelius. There is correction here, but it is done side by side. He goes to him and lifts him up, then clearly shows there is no hierarchy in the kingdom of God. We're all sinners. We're all children. I think Peter's graceful response is a very good reminder to us that when people come to faith in Jesus, they're still getting to know him and still getting to know his ways. And so as all people, all of us do, we all stumble along the way and we all need to lean on the grace of Christ as our Savior. When people come to faith in Jesus, they may do things that we disagree with. I'm sure that's the case for all of us. But we don't let those things get in the way of walking side by side with people. We remember the planks that we have in our own eyes. We come side by side, not with a top-down judgmental point of view, and we help one another in our walks. I think sometimes we have an expectation that everyone knows everything about Jesus that you've learned for the last 10, 20, 30, or 40 years. That's not the case. It takes time to get to know Jesus. And so let's be gentle, let's be graceful, and let's be encouragers of one another as we get to know him. Just one more comment on Cornelius before we look at Peter's message. In verse 33, it says, "So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." I like this one commentator said of this verse, "This group is the preacher's dream. People who are ready and hungry to learn of Jesus." Now, what was your expectation as you came this morning to church, as you were walking here or driving here or got the bus here? Were you ready? Were you expectant that you were going to meet with the living Jesus and that he was going to continue to do this work in you? We then come to the high point of this passage, Peter's message. It's the good news of Jesus that we find in verses 34 down to 43. So I'll summarize. This is what Peter shared in that message. It's a message where he shares the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's one where he shares the good news. He shares the peace that comes through Jesus, the reconciliation that he brings. Peter shares how John the Baptist heralded the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that Israel had been waiting centuries for. He speaks of how Jesus, full of the power of the Holy Spirit in his ministry, did good. And he brought healing and brought freedom for those who were under the tyranny of evil spirits. He shares how Jesus was killed on the cross and then was raised to life by the Father 3 days later. And Peter speaks of how this is something that he can attest to, of how he spent time with the risen Jesus, of how he ate alongside with the risen Jesus. And then these witnesses who met him were given the command to go out and preach. And they were to go out and preach that Jesus is Lord of all. And that was something that we were singing about earlier on. They were out to preach that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. All are included in this. None have a free pass. That Jesus is the one that all the prophets testified about. That Jesus is the one who is able to forgive sins. That Jesus, only Jesus, is the Savior of the world. And in Jesus, because we can put our trust in Jesus, we need not fear judgment, as Jesus is also the remedy. The passage says that it's whilst Cornelius' family and friends hear about Jesus that we read the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. Salvation didn't come for this family when the angel appeared. Salvation didn't come for this family when they met Peter. Salvation came upon the revelation of Jesus Christ, and of who Jesus is, the love of Jesus, who he is, the glory of Jesus, the work that Jesus has done for all of us. It was upon revelation of Jesus that salvation came. And the truth of him is revealed. They embrace him. They embrace their need of Jesus. They embrace the forgiveness that he offers. They embrace the cross. The most significant change in your life, being lifted from the grave and being lifted into life, being dressed and robed in righteousness, that can only come in Jesus, only Jesus. No one else. It's only Jesus. If you don't know of the saving power of Jesus today, don't hold back. If you're looking for salvation in anyone or anything else, those things do not have the power that Jesus does to save your soul. It's in Jesus, only Jesus. Don't wait any longer, folks. Embrace the fullness of Christ today. Come and be a part of the family of God, that family of God that is made up from people from all peoples, all tribes, all nations. That family of God who treats each and every single person as fellow image bearers of our Creator. Before us is the bread and the cup. The bread that reminds us of Christ's body that is given for us, of how he willingly went to the cross. Before us also is the cup that reminds us of his blood shed for us, And we remember the horrendous scourging that he suffered and ultimately the giving of his life. This is a meal, thank you, Faz. This is a meal where we all have the opportunity, maybe for the first time or maybe for the 100th time or more than that, to embrace Jesus, the fullness of him. Will you embrace Jesus today? Embrace Jesus as our Savior. Embrace him as the one who sees you, who knows everything there is about you, and he chose to die in your place on the cross in the most horrendous circumstances, but he willingly did that. As part of this meal, we embrace the forgiveness that he offers, that grace that reconciles us to God and makes you a child of our Heavenly Father. And it's a meal where we embrace the Lordship of Jesus. We embrace the joy of surrendering our lives to his ways and embracing the change that he brings to our lives as we draw close to him and as he draws close to us. And he comes to do that work of changing us to become more like him. This meal is a chance for us to take hold of those truths once again. Is Jesus your Savior? Is he the one who is the forgiver of your soul? And is he the one where you have surrendered to so that he can come and bring the change that will glorify him? Maybe it's for the first time you want to take part of this meal. This meal is for anyone who has put their trust in Jesus, who call upon him as your Savior and Lord. But the Bible also makes it clear that this Bible isn't for you if you've not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so as we come to a point of taking off the bread and taking off the cup, if you don't yet know him, please just, we'll be standing to worship in that time. And please continue to stand and worship with us. And if you'd like to know more of Jesus, please come and speak with myself or Ian or Colin over there. And we'd love to share more of who he is with you. Before we take up this meal, let's just take a few moments in the quiet. And I'll pray and I'll give us a few instructions. Father, we thank you so much for the saving work of Jesus on the cross. We thank you that as he hung there, that he knew each of us by name. And he knew the need that we had for that sacrifice. It says that for the joy that was before him, he endured the cross. And he knew that because of his sacrifice, that we could have hope. That death would not be the end, but we could have life in him, life to the full, that we could have that new life, we could be new creations in him. And so we thank you, Jesus, for your obedience. We thank you for remembering us. We thank you for saving us. And so, Father, as we approach this table, we remember our need. We remember why you went to the cross. And so, Father, we come before you with hearts that are saddened, but hearts that are also joyful because we know of what the result of the cross was. We know that 3 days later that you rose triumphantly from the grave and that you ascended then into heaven and you live, that you reign victoriously and sovereignly on high. And Father, as we approach this table, we also do with our hands open, with surrendered hearts, realizing the change that we need. We know that we are far from finished articles. We know of the selfishness that is within us. But Father, we desire to be people who look more like Christ for the glory of Christ. And so, Father, as we approach this table, we say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and continue that work that you have started and that you are faithful to complete on the day of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.